Okay, and Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We just thank you for this time of year, Father, where we think of Christ and coming down from heaven and just to save simple souls like ours, Father.
Yes.
Just help us to convey that message to those around us in the days and weeks ahead, Father, and all year round, really, that how Christ died and was buried and rose again for each one of us.
Yes.
That salvation is free. It's a free gift to everybody that wants to receive it. So just help us this year, Father, to convey that message.
Yes.
Spread Christ around.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we also want to pray for the nursing homes today that will be watching the DVDs.
Mm-hmm.
Just ask that you bless that today. Encourage those hearts, Father. Save those souls that do not know you.
Yes.
Draw them to yourself, Father.
Mm-hmm.
And we thank Pastor Jeremy and his family as they'll be traveling the roads today. We just ask that you give them safety. Ask that you use them in your service down there and anymore today.
Yes.
May hearts be encouraged.
Mm-hmm.
We think of our missionaries today and all they go through, their trials and labors. And just ask that you bless them, Father, and protect them, meet their needs as only you can. We do think of Todd Snyder again this morning. That,
yes.
Father, it seems to be up and down and up and down, but our faith is in you, Father.
Yes.
You're the one that gives healing, so we ask that you lift him up and heal his body. If it be your will, Father, just ask that standing members, they would have peace at this time and wisdom, Father. Just ask as we open up your word here this morning that you teach us from it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name and pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, if I could get a couple volunteers this morning, Romans 1 verses 14 and 15, and then 16 and 17. So how about 14 and 15? Okay, Brother Johnson, okay. And then 16 and 17. Okay, Brother Joe, okay.
I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Okay, so we're centering on this morning here, this not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and Brother Johnson's prayer went right along with that. Think of Christmas, and it's all about Christ, but that's not what people make it all about, is it? So we have to put their minds on it, because their minds are on other things. Brother Joe had a good message to the extended care about, you know, Christmas is not about Santa Claus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to put that upon people's minds or they won't naturally think of it because they won't hear it much. So what is it being not ashamed? It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, in verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word ashamed from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary means feeling shame, guilt, or disgrace. Now, why would we feel shame, guilt, or disgrace when talking about the Creator of the world? Do any of you here personally know Jeff Bezos from Amazon, the owner of Amazon? No. Where was I? Oh, I was in a hardware store in the last week or two, and one of the workers told me that he was in the Air Force, and I forget where he was stationed, but it was when President Reagan was president, and President Reagan was flying to some location, and he went up to the pilots and said, is there an Air Force base that we can land on at and just greet the soldiers? And so they told him, well, yeah, there's one, you know, we could go to on our way where we're going. And so they did. And so this guy is saying I think head of fire and rescue, something like that, and has a group of men under him. And so suddenly the command went out, you know, all fighter jets, everything in the air, get down. Land quickly. And then he said there's like the air socks. And I was on an Air Force base when Brother Jim was in the service. But I don't remember all about it. And so they were told, get all the wind socks down. And so they're just, and they don't know what's coming. And so he said, then we see this great big bird coming in to land. And they didn't know it was Air Force One yet, just seeing it come in, but just knew it was huge. And so I guess these air socks must be closer to the runway he was talking about, and they needed to get them down because the wingspan is so bit great on Air Force One. And so anyway, Air Force One landed and taxied and pulled. And so he said there was no one out there but them, the fire rescue squad. So he said, you know, we've got to protect the airplane, you know. So he said, I took my men and we just went right up, you know, close to the airplane and parked. And so President Reagan come out the door and come down the steps, and there was no one else there but his rescue team. So he said he come right over and was talking to him. And so that sounded like, you know, a great highlight of his military career, being able to shake the president's hand and to see him personally. So he certainly was not ashamed of it, because it's been a few years since President Reagan has been president. And this man is still excited to talk about it, how he got to meet him. So it should be the same way with us, amen? It should be still fresh and exciting to us that we've met the Savior, that we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save us. And so even after all of these years, and for some of you, it's a few years maybe, and some it's a few more, and some it's a lot of years, we were at a door yesterday witnessing, and there was a hot rodder in an old pickup, but we just heard the sound at first, revving its motor, revving, and then we heard it coming toward us, and Brother Jesse said to me, he said, is that you in your younger years? Or no, he said, is that you 30 years ago? And I was thinking in my mind, and I said, well, that may be me 50 years ago, but not 30 years ago. So anyway, this old came into view, and it was this old pickup. And I said, well, no, that's not me, Brother Jesse. That's you. You're the one with a truck. So it was guards with me. So, but it's exciting to think, not back in foolish years. That's not exciting. But it is exciting to think about just being able to be saved, and this Christmas season to know the true gift of Christmas. What a blessing it is. To know the Lord. And so we shouldn't feel shame and guilt. We should be just excited as that Air Force veteran talking about when he met President Reagan in person. So that definition, ashamed, feeling shame, guilt, or disgrace, it's the opposite. When we are Christians and living for the Lord, it's the opposite of disgrace and shame and guilt. Because we've come to the one who's lifted that load of guilt. It's the world that feels that guilt and that shame. Notice in Matthew chapter 11. I forget what it was, just in the last week, I believe, was brought up. And I was just thinking, it's so good to be saved. Because someone was talking about, you know, getting saved, and about eternity. And, of course, eternity is a lot longer than this short life. But as our conversation was going on, I was thinking, you know, it's not just heaven that's good about being saved, but it's being able to live a worthwhile life now and know that it counts for eternity. We received, and I meant to get it in the bulletin, by the way, the orders are not updated there in the bulletin. I'll try to get 2 weeks in one next week. But we got the nicest letter from a young man. Well, I don't know how young he is now. I guess I'd still call him a young man. But from He lives here now, but he grew up in Liberia. And he was saying he wanted Bible courses to use in Liberia with some new churches that have started, and he wants to use them to help ground the people. So for right now, he was just asking for 100 of each of the first three, salvation, baptism, and church. And then he told how he heard about the Bible courses and the little background. And he said he is a native of Liberia. That's his home country. And he grew up there, and I assume it was a missionary, had our Bible courses. And so this young man, I'm thinking he said he got saved like at 12 or something. And this missionary used our Bible courses to ground him in the faith. And now, and in 2002, he said his family moved to America. And now he's involved in some type of mission that evidently goes to Liberia and works, even though his main home is here. But so he's going to be heading over there, I think he said, in, I don't know if it's January or February, to Liberia. And so he wants to use the things that helped him. And he just told in this little letter here about how the Bible course has helped him. And so he was just saying what a blessing they were and how he was going to use them now for the next generation over there. So I just wanted to give you that to know that your labor is not in vain and your prayers are not in vain, because it's, well, it's working on more than one generation now. So praise the Lord. So my point in that is just that, isn't it good to serve the Lord and to be sowing seed that, and you know, so often we don't see what's going on in the background, do we? So it's really a work of faith. But before I get too far, let's read this here. Could I volunteer to read Matthew 11:28-30? Matthew 11:28-30. Brother Beery?
Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Okay. Isn't it? And I'm sure you could testify of so many different things in your own life, just how you face something impossible, but the peace of God, just that God gave you, and you were able to accomplish something that otherwise you wouldn't have been able to do. And so how wonderful it is. So when we think about witnessing to other people, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And it's not just a thing here about just facing the future, but it's also right now. If we have a heavy, if we labor and are heavy laden, he will give us rest. Just the many blessings. Yesterday, there were just so many things that happened yesterday that I just, I was just praising the Lord, just how he put everything right into place. And it's wonderful to serve him and to be able to testify of his blessing. So shame means a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. That's the opposite of the Christian life, isn't it? A painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. that's the life of the world, but not the life of a Christian. Humiliate there. Same dictionary again. It means to reduce to a lower position in one's own eyes or others' eyes. There's a verse, notice in Psalm chapter 102. I was telling the guys, we were out witnessing yesterday, just what a blessing this verse has been to my heart lately, just as I keep meditating on it. Psalm 102, verse 17. And I could have volunteered to read that one. Psalm 102, 17. Brother Jim? Okay. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. I just keep meditating on that and praying that before the Lord. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. Do you ever feel destitute? Like, destitute is empty, without any means. You know, if someone is destitute, they can't help themselves. They have nothing really. And that is like this life, isn't it? In just a moment of time, we could be paralyzed. We're all one heartbeat away from death, every one of us. We think of Todd Snyder, just the roller coaster that he and his family have faced, getting his COVID, doctors saying this is it, we're losing him. He rallies. It seems like everything's going great uphill, and then it's back downhill again. So and it's been that way, it seems, at least a few times. So what a wonderful verse here. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Have you ever felt like, oh, I have this great need, or I'm praying about this great need, but who am I? You know, God answers other people's prayers. You know, when I was a boy, I'd hear these missionaries tell about these wonderful answers to prayer. One of them, they bought a travel trailer, I suppose for deputation, and it needed some repair. And so they had to take the toilet off, so I assume the floor was probably rotted out around it like it happens. And anyway, when they were doing those repairs, they found a stash of money down in the floor. So I don't know whether it got from the top side or the bottom side, but anyway, so it was like, wow, why do things like that always happen to other people? So, you know, we get thinking, well, God only does big things for other people. But this verse is so grand. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Because in the flesh, we would think, oh, I'm nobody. You know, my prayers don't get heard or answered. But he does answer prayer. He doesn't despise our prayer. Even though we are small and despised, God doesn't despise us. So how can we kind of get over this feeling that we have of being a little timid to speak for the Lord? What can we do? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. We've been dealing with an electrical inspector, and I had some questions, and so I called him, and his name is Luke. And so he's been great to work with, been very helpful. And so the first time when I ended my phone conversation with him, I said, "The Lord bless you. Have a good day." And there was kind of a awkward silence at the other end. He didn't know what to say. And so it was kind of, I don't know. I forget what he said. So I think I've had three or four conversations with him now on the phone, as well as I was there when he came out once to do some inspecting. But this last time, I think it was Friday, I called him again about something. And so I close it that way. I said, the Lord bless you. Have a great day. And now he's getting used to it. And now he said, thank you, and you too. So, you know, it's that way when we begin to witness. It's like you said something about the Lord that kind of took them off guard, and they don't really know what to say. I find this all the time. It happens. But eventually someone like that will respond. And so, you know, that's a way to break the ice, anyway, with people. And so it's, you know, I suppose the one thing when you're building is the one dread you have is inspectors. They can be a real challenge. But so that's one way to help this person know, okay, my life is focused around the Lord. My life is focused around God. And so while you're doing that, though, at first, you're not putting the pressure on them. You're not putting the squeeze on them. You're just letting them know, you know what? My life revolves around the Lord. And you're putting a blessing upon that person. I've heard multiple times that the God, little g, of Islam is a God of no love, but is brutal. And that Muslims just do not know anything about a God of love. To them, it's like Islam is. It's conquer, conquer, conquer. And, you know, if you don't submit, you know, die. That's kind of their idea. But so I just have a feeling that many times the unsaved world, when we start to talk about God, especially if they know they're not saved and they've heard some things about hell, you know, I have a feeling that their idea of God is kind of like Islam, you know. Oh, this God, you know, that you serve, you know, is going to send me to hell. And so where is that love factor? I mean, how do they understand it? How will they understand it, that God doesn't want to send them there? Well, in Colossians 4, 6, can I volunteer to read that one? Colossians 4, 6. Okay, Brother Tim. Okay, so this is one way we can begin to witness, is with our speech, be always with grace. I have a feeling that inspectors probably get chewed out a lot by people that are upset. You know, the inspector is saying, you've got to do it this way, and they're just, you know, not happy. Went and got some food last night, and when I went inside, the guy was on the phone, and then he went and hung the phone up, and he come out and was shaking his head and said, "She hung up on me," and then he kind of went on to explain, you know, he was trying to be helpful, but she was mad, and she hung up on him, and I said something to him about stress anyway. And he said, yeah. And that's not the only time I've been in that place where someone did that same thing to one of the people. And so it's not easy dealing with the public. Not easy at all. People are impatient. They get angry quick. So, you know, so if people like this inspector or people like the pizza place or wherever, if our speech is all of grace, when I walk in, he's getting chewed out good on the phone, and then she hangs up on him, and then he deals with me, and I tell him, "The Lord bless you." Now, don't you think when he goes home at night, the Holy Spirit's going to roll that through his head? I think so. I think the Holy Spirit's going to roll that through his head. You know what? I remember getting chewed out tonight on a phone and they hung up on me. But somebody else said, "God bless you." There's a difference, isn't there, between the saved and the lost. God wants to bless us. God wants to save all people. But those who do not know God, they're angry. They're an angry bunch. And we know from the scripture it's going to get worse as the time goes on. So a way to not be ashamed is to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So the grace is unmerited favor. And the salt, we need to get that in there because we need them to know that we're not just some of those people that believe we're going to heaven by our good works. They need to know that's not the case. So We've got to point them to the Lord. Out witnessing yesterday, there was a man who when I asked him if he was saved, he referred to baptism. And I said, well, I said, we just had a baptism service Wednesday night. And I said, baptism doesn't save us. I said, baptism is a picture of what happens. So I kind of went through what we did last Wednesday night. Going under the waters, death pictures death to the old life of sin. Coming up out of the water pictures a new life serving Jesus Christ. And he looked at me and said, oh. I mean, it was like he did not know that's what the meaning of baptism was. And it was like there was that sincere moment, like he had just been enlightened. He had just learned something. So as Christians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So the grace part, the salt part to answer people. Then we woke up yesterday to that white stuff, that snow out there. And I said something to him about if he knew that was coming, and I think he said he did. And so it was just an opening to share the gospel. Well, that's why I think Brother Joe was with me on that one. And so that's why we're here, because God wants people to be prepared. So he was prepared for that white stuff yesterday morning. I didn't know it was supposed to snow yesterday, but. And so, as Christians, we can share with people the grace. Like, you know, we are here, you know, not to beat you over the head and tell you you're going to hell, although that may very well come into the conversation, not the beating over the head, but that we do deserve hell. But that God loves us. He wants us to be prepared for what's coming. I mean, people listen to the weather. Why? Because they want to know what's coming the next day. Not that it's very accurate, but anyway, they want to try at least to know what is coming. So we don't want to be ashamed, Lord. Then Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's see here. Could I volunteer to read 17 through 19 and then 20 through 21? So how about 17 through 19, Brother Barry? And then 20 and 21. Yeah, Brother Joe? Okay.
Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be possible as much as life that you live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, repay, saith the Lord.
Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil. Good.
Okay, so in verse 18, in the witnessing, okay. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's hard when you're witnessing, isn't it? Because the offense of the cross. You know, when you deal with, okay, we're sinners, that doesn't always set real well with people because it's bringing up the matter that we all come short and that we don't measure up to what we should. And then it talks about in verse 19 about wrath and that vengeance belongs to God. So, okay, so vengeance is going to come. So, but what do we do toward these people? Verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, what?
Feed him.
We think of food. How do you tempt someone with food? I'm talking about a good sense of tempting. We go back and forth. Susie and Corey are downstairs cooking things, and these smells are wafting up about food and making you hungry. And that goes the opposite way, too, when my wife is cooking rolls or bread or something like that. And so how do we have something that the word temptation just doesn't seem to fit too well, because that's normally an evil connotation to it, but and allure seems like it's an evil connotation too so many times. But anyway, How do we, appealing, okay, how do we get the lost to see that the gospel is appealing? Well, it says there, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So the way to burn them, in parentheses, is to do good. The way to burn them is not, you know, go at them with a blowtorch, you know. You know, this is just a little what you're going to face in hell, you know. Brother Wall was sharing just in Haiti that these gangs taking over these tankers and so on. And anyway, one of these, I think, tipped over and exploded, and a lot of people died. A lot of Haitian people died, and a lot of them were horribly burnt. And but that is not the way God wants us to win people, is, you know, going around with a blowtorch. Okay, you know, do you feel the pain? Well, this is nothing compared to what you're going to. No. He wants us to do good to them, to show them that he wants them to be saved. He wants them. So verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what can we do really to show them the love of God? To show them that our faith is real. Well, our time is out here, but let's ponder that this week. Just, Lord, what? Well, in closing, let's go to Matthew 5, and then we'll just close with that. Matthew 5. Have you ever witnessed to a relative or a co-worker? And the relative or the co-worker, after you explained the gospel or had a talk with them, did not make a profession of faith right then. Isn't it hard to know what to do from that point on? Once you've given them the gospel and they haven't, at least outwardly, made it known that they received Christ, what do you do next? Well, in Matthew 5:44. Could have volunteered to read that one. Matthew 5:44. Okay, Brother Jim.
I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
Okay. I have seen this work, and I've struggled with that same question. Okay, what do you do? What do you do when you go through the gospel and you've witnessed to someone and they don't receive the Lord? This here, the Lord just pointed me to this. Listen, if they're still lost, bless them. Bless them that curse you, even though they might not be cursing you. Do good to them that hate you. I've just seen this work, and it melts hearts. It does. So, and that's why I say, the Lord bless you. And then I try to remember, okay, Lord, please do bless them and bring them to salvation. So I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of the Lord. He has done so much for us, and may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you have done so much for us, and we are so unworthy. Lord, we thank you that you have washed us in your blood, made us as white as snow, and forgiven all of our sins. We thank you for that. And Lord, we also thank you just in life, just the purpose you give to us. We thank you, Lord, that you do regard the prayer of the destitute, and that you do not despise our prayer. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, please use us, that we would show forth your love and your grace, and that many might turn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Lord bless you. About 7.